Today we start our new lesson number 3 on page 83. So we'll get started here, and we got one more person coming, and we'll start. Our lesson will also be coming from chapter 3 in the book of Judges. So we're still in Judges, and we're still talking about the Israelite children. Good morning, bro.
All right.
Time to start. He did.
Praise God.
Let's go to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we come before you at this time this morning. We give you thanks for allowing us to see this day. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have blessed us with a reasonable portion of health, allowing us to have the activity of our limbs and be in the right frame of mind, which is to come to worship with you and with our fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings you have bestowed upon us, brought us to this time and space and this time stat of life. We pray for those of our number, Lord, that are on our sick list, that could not be with us at this time. We also pray for those that may be yet still on the way. We ask, Lord, that you will heal the bodies of those that are ailing. We thank you for the accomplishments that you have allowed to happen for those that have undergone procedures, for those that are still struggling. We thank you, Lord. We can't thank you enough. We pray that you will be with us at this time as we go into the spirit of study. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, to be able to use it in our everyday lives. We pray, Lord, that it will be able to shape and mold us in a way in which it will be pleasing in your sight as we live each day trying to do your will. We pray, Lord, you forgive us of our sins, of our shortcomings, of the things that we do that you disapprove of. Help us to be mindful of it. Help us to do better as we strive to continue to stay in your good graces. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's look on page 83. We only have a few verses, but we're going to go through that, and then we're going to start into our introduction. Page 83 in our study book. The title of this lesson is Othniel. Othniel, okay, Othniel, Ehud, Ehud, or Ehud, and Shema. And these are the three judges we will be talking about in this section. Starting with verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. Who delivered them? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to the war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Ehud, the children of Israel, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, and went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gezer, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubic in length, and fastened it under his clothes in his right thigh, on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silent. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. Shemaiah. After him was Shemaiah, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox cord, and he also delivered Israel. So we have some activities from these three judges, I would say more so than previous judges that we first started about. They were a little bit more active in leading the Israelites, but in also playing an important part. And as we study the section, we're going to see how it's so much so more important, or we can say that it was a little bit more important. Hence, we get the title of the major judges and minor judges. So, in the comments so far over these few verses, if not, we're going to the introduction.
The mighty glory details.
Yes. And we saw that he was a very brave man to take that upon himself to do that. But he said he had a message from God, so I would assume that would give him much credit, I mean much courage to do that. Well, he had a plan.
What I thought was kind of significant is that with both of these first two judges, Israel didn't cry out to the Lord for 8 years and then 18 years.
Mm-hmm. But this is not the first time either, you know, as we started this lesson, this is a cycle they seem to keep on doing. Each generation don't seem like they're learning nothing, you know. The difference in the time period may be a little different, but they still keep doing the same thing. You would think that
Why would you cry out to the Lord right away? I mean, why would you sit there for 18 years under their oppression and not cry out to the Lord?
Because they consider keep on doing what they think is right, mm-hmm. you know, and put up with it. You know, we do that now.
Yeah.
We go along to get along.
Mm-hmm.
why we in the situation we in. We want to go along and get along. You know, we don't want to make no waves. We don't want to, you know, I'll go along with it, but I'm not going to be the one to get up and say something about it. But if somebody else says something, I'll go along with it, you know. People in generations.
We want to compromise.
That's it. Compromise. Yeah. Go ahead.
Too, you know, people, they know they do wrong, so they accept it as punishment, but then when they can't take it anymore, then they start crying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. More so. Yes. Very good. Yeah.
Some longer than others. I wonder if anyone has ever counted how many times in Scripture that the people had done that over and over and over again. And I know we're not any different today. We need to be more, learn from that and cry out to the Lord right away when we're in trouble or we're not supposed to be doing something that we should. Mm-hmm. You know, but it's just curious. Chuck and I were discussing that on the way.
Somebody did, because that's why we're reading about it now. But I think, like, younger, each generation is younger people.
Right.
The first thing they say, well, that's what happened in your day. But that's not going to happen to me. Or that's what happened to you, but I got a plan, you know. Or I know better. It ain't going to happen to me because I'm not going to fall in that trap. You can tell somebody, there's a hole outside that door there. Be careful, don't fall in it. And yeah, I got it. And go right out there and trip. Oh, that's right. You forgot. You didn't see that big hole? Yeah, well, I won't thank you. Some excuse. But, and then come right back on there another day and trip again. Didn't you trip in it yesterday? You know,
yeah.
We do that. So it can go on for a period of time.
We're quick to criticize how those people could reject the Lord, mm-hmm. even those who witnessed the miracles, you know, mm-hmm. some of them rejected it. But the devil has a way of making you compromise those things and overlook them and still turn against it, mm-hmm. still turn for him and against God. Mm-hmm. And we're no different than that. We can hear good gospel sermons in every Sunday morning and then compromise ourselves during the week some way, somehow
we always think, but that don't really apply to me. You know, it's amazing you said that, Jerry. That made me think about during the times when I used to be was working in transportation and driving. And you go down the road and you see the sign telling you, get over to the right. You know, they're working on the road or they're working on the trees or there's something going on that's telling you this lane is closed. And I still see people whizzing by me. Like, but who you think that applies to? It's me just as much as you, you know.
Wood Street. You just go down Wood Street.
Yes. That's a good example.
Yeah.
And they still get right to the light. So the light changes. Beat you. You know, because I ain't got time to wait. You know. But yeah, that's the people do that. I don't know, human nature, or what can you call it? Just, I don't want to call it stupidity, but, you know.
It's a little different.
Yeah, we do it. Yes.
That's rude.
Yeah, oh yeah.
They call it what it is. It's just rude. It's disrespectful. It's they're ambivalent to the care of their fellow man with this me attitude. Just me. It's my car. I can cut in front of you whenever I want.
Yeah.
I can be a potential accident because I'm grown.
Yeah.
Or whatever. But unfortunately, when those who know better, we should do better.
And oh, yeah.
So as unfortunate it is what it is, but again, that's why God wants us to be lights in the world. For example, again, not to belittle the point, but back to driving.
Mm-hmm.
I was taught you keep a three second distance between the car in front of you. And if you can, you try to keep your eyes on the back tires. If you can see their back tires on the asphalt, you have a pretty safe Mm-hmm. Safety zone, that's what that's for.
Right.
It's not for you to cut in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But you're right. It's exactly what you just said. And if you could probably study it some kind of way, I would bet, or I believe, the majority of them are younger in age. Not so much in experience, but just younger in age. No, no one better. But like you said, that's something I want to do. You know, I ain't got time to wait. I got to go.
Let me show off in my friends.
Yeah. Oh, it's just me. I'm just concerned about me.
Let me race to that red light.
All the time. Okay, can I get someone to do the introduction?
I got it.
Okay.
Bible study, the students often classify the judges as either major or minor. Major judges have several verses or even chapters devoted to them. Minor judges receive only brief notice. Using this criteria, Othniel and Ehud were major judges. Shamgar was minor. Major judges tend to be military leaders. But Samson was a local hero whose individual exploits won him a name. Nothing is said of military feats for J.R. He is a minor judge, but he served the Israelites 22 years. Little is said of Shamgar, but he appears to be an individual hero in the order of Samson. Observations like these indicate that the division into major and minor judges is often more confusing than helpful. The judges deserve examination on their individual merits. Although the judges led the Israelites, the nation suffered from enemies on every side, from far and near. Traditional enemies were the Philistines to the southwest, the Moabites to the southeast, the Edomites still further to the southeast, the Midianites, the desert people who lived still further to the south and east, and the Ammonites, who lived directly east of the Jordan. To the northeast was Mesopotamia, across the Euphrates River. Enemies sometimes invaded the land, even from that far place.
Okay, thank you. So we can see here, from what we've studied also, we see this point, that God is still true to his word, that he put in place someone to help them out, even though they've continuously messed up. And, of course, he said he wasn't going to wipe out all of their enemies, and he was going to use that as a means of testing them to see if they were going to keep their word, the Israelites. But from what we see from what we've already studied, which was portion of history, even though they messed up, he didn't say, "Well, that's it. Y'all are some high-headed people. I can't deal with you. I'm tired of you." You know, which he could just, I'm going to start all over again, you know. But God is not like that. And I'm so thankful that he's not, because I would probably been in that bunch of this day and time where he was wiped away. But he still puts in place a means for us, even if we mess up, if we fess up, as I've heard it typically said, if you mess up, you fess up. You fess up sincerely, and God will answer your prayer, and he will deliver you. We can see this, even though they mess up time and time and time again in a repeated cycle. But we can go from that and realize that God, if he did it then, he can still do it now for us. So that is a way of acknowledging or recognizing and knowing that God will still take care of us today, even though we can't be or don't be as best as we should be. You know, so many times we can be like others in history. We think we're doing right. Our intentions is good, but we still mess up, and God forgives us. But we have to still fess up And even if we don't, as we read about, whether it be 8 years or 18 years, we cry to the Lord. Some of those don't cry to the Lord, and he's still merciful to them also. So that's one lesson we can learn from that, and it still holds true today. Okay? Any comments? If not, we'll move on to the next section, deliverance from Mesopotamia. And this is where we look at the sections from verses from 7 to 11. Someone wants to read a little bit? Okay.
The Israelites failed to obey God. He settled among the people of the land, and the inevitable happened. The people of Israel's sons and daughters intermarried with the old inhabitants and served their gods. They did evil in the sight of God and forgot him and prostrated themselves before the Baals and Ashtaroth. English names for Middle Eastern places often come from Greeks, who traveled in the region centuries later than the Judges. Mesopotamia is a Greek word that means land between the rivers. It is roughly the region of modern Iraq, north and east of Canaan. On the northeastern boundary of Mesopotamia flows the great Tigris River. The south and west is marked off by the mighty Euphrates. Archaeologists have found the remains of some of the oldest civilizations on earth in the land between the rivers. God's people in the Old Testament frequently found themselves prey to the powerful peoples who lived there. The story of Othniel begins with God's frustration and anger with his people. He sold them into the hands of the enemies from Mesopotamia. The sacred author chose a name for the king who lived, who invaded the Israelites. He called him Cushan-Rishathaim. Cushan was the king's proper name, and the rest of it means of double wickedness. For 8 years, Cushan oppressed the Israelites, who cried out to God in despair. God sent a deliverer, Othniel, the brother of Caleb. Caleb had been one of the 12 spies whom Moses sent to Canaan from Kadesh Barnea. Of the 12, only he and Joshua had the faith that with God's help the people could subdue the land. The men who left Egypt were more than 20 years of age, Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. The first mention of Othniel tells of Caleb giving him his daughter in marriage as a reward for capturing the city. And the story is repeated in Judges. Every indication is that Othniel was a man with the faith and leadership qualities of his brother. He gathered an army and defeated Cushan in short order. God was with him, and for the next 40 years, he served the Israelites as judge.
Okay. So, we can see here, this place was a faraway place that God used these people to punish the Israelites. They had enemies closer to them that God could have used. And he had already said that he was not going to drive away all of the enemies that they had. But these people were further than the local enemies, so to speak. To my mind, I think the Lord wanted to make it known to them that he told them from the beginning, first of all, don't interact with these people and don't worship their God. But because they did this and more or less pushed them to the side, God said, I'm going to still leave some of your enemies there, but just to show you how powerful I am, still above all these gods that you're going to worship, these people or your enemies close by you, I want to take some people that's not even in this section from way over here to come and put y'all in punishment. Now, that's my opinion of it. Whether or not they looked at it that way or accepted it is another story. But from reading this is what I get out of it, that God can use whatever he wants to use to punish you, but he wants you to understand, when I said do this, I mean if you do this. And maybe they wouldn't have got that lesson, or maybe we wouldn't have understood if he had used the people that were close around him, around them, because they were worshiping their gods. And they wouldn't have understood, well, why, you know, we're worshiping their gods, why did this happen to us? You know, we're bound down to their gods. God wanted them to realize, I told you this from the beginning, you didn't listen. So maybe you'll listen to this. Get someone else and come and show you. And they still had those same enemies living among them. That's my take on it. I would love to hear yours. But it's a lesson that we can learn from here.
Even though throughout history, God has used imperfect people to accomplish his goal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he'll continue to do that.
Jerry, I wonder sometimes, as me and you were saying earlier, that we are so close now in the way in which we live, we can't seem to still get along with the people of this earth. And with this new modern day and time, who's to say that we won't get or see aliens come from outer space? I mean, it sounds crazy, but think about it. To see aliens come from outer space to make the people of Earth come together and learn to live together. Mm-hmm. Because as it is right now, we're worrying about Iraq and Iran, they fighting, these people over here, they fighting, we want to conquer this land, we can't deal with these folks over here. And that's been going on for how long? Centuries on top of centuries? You know, we can't get along one nation with another nation. And in this situation, to me, it's almost like an alien. These people God used from Mesopotamia, mm-hmm. It was people from way on the other side of the earth, as they're concerned. So that's like an alien. Mm-hmm. They didn't know about them, and they didn't know they existed. But hey, we don't have no problem with them. And what did they do? They come and conquered you. Yes.
I see all of this going on because God had already told us. We want man to lead us. If we had left everything to God, mm-hmm. It would be okay.
Mm-hmm.
But no, we got to have a man leading us. We have to listen to man. And that's why the world is the way that it is. You don't even have to wonder. That's what it is. If you read what God said,
uh-huh.
You want this king. We want this president and all these folks behind him.
But why?
That's exactly what we get.
But why? Because others had the same.
That's
we
right.
Want to be
because,
like.
Because this place had king. Well, we won't want to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or
want
whatever.
To go along to get along. Compromise.
You don't.
You
really don't have to wonder why. It's there.
Yeah.
I mean, if you read the Bible, ask God for the understanding. As to why. It's there. It's there for us to see. And it's going to be this way until the end of time. Because why? We can choose to make it.
So as we as Christians, what kind of example are we supposed to set?
We're supposed to set a better one than what we're doing.
We let it be known that we're different. We got to be different. Go ahead.
It's just like you see this stuff and they talk about how bad stuff. Say, well, it says in the last day.
Mm-hmm.
These things that we are in the last day,
mm-hmm.
And we got to get close to God. I said, well, until we pray to God, just like right here,
mm-hmm.
They got away. Then when they try to holler to the Lord deliver, give them somebody to deliver them, everything got well. And same thing, we got to pray to the Lord.
Yeah.
Just don't go with popular.
Yeah.
Go pray to the Lord.
Just like we're looking at now, to them, this was a major catastrophe. I know I didn't say it right, but a major upset.
Yeah.
When do we go to the Lord? When the 9/11?
Mm-hmm.
More churches were filled when that happened. If the aliens, like I just said, were to come from outer space, I bet your churches would be running over. You know, if a major war broke out and somewhere and people were coming over, started taking over the land. Oh, we would pull together, then we'd go to church, then we'd be crying out to God, then we'd be praying. But until that happened, earthquakes, fires, we hope we won't see no more floods, but things had to happen to wake us up till we realize, oh Lord, it's been a long time since I talked to you, but I really need your help now, and if you could just get me out of this, I'll be faithful, I'll come to church, I'll do this, I'll do that. And like the Israelites, he sends someone or makes it so we get by. What happens? History repeats itself. What happens? Oh, our generation, we are faithful. The next generation, a little bit lax. The next generation after that, a little bit lax. The next generation, well, we was right here with God at first, and we way over here. You know? And we told our children, they knew, and they told their children, and they knew, but look where they standing up right here and where we was at over there. How do we get to them, the generation, so they would know and believe and continue to go on? Okay, you begin.
I just keep thinking about this new term, and loud thing people are saying, I'm spiritual. You know, that's why I like the Acts 2:38 say, you know, when you repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He named what kind of spirit it is. Mm-hmm. So you just say, I'm spiritual. There's a bunch of spirits floating around here.
That's right.
Yeah.
Which one's two of
them? The devil, the demons are spiritual
that's
too.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Lynette?
I'm just going to read James 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
There's good stuff before that too, but it says, the word jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And then it goes and says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, etc. And James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel.
Mm-hmm.
It hasn't changed.
Mm-hmm. Where did those characteristics come from?
Dumb.
Thanks. Go ahead.
Picking up in Luke 16, I'm going to summarize for the sake of time. Jimmy, a lot of us understand this rendition from our Lord at the rich man and Lazarus. I'm picking up at the last few verses. Luke 16:27 and following. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment.
Mm-hmm.
Newsflash, it exists.
Oh, yeah.
It exists. You think it's hot here?
Yeah.
Okay. Abraham replied. And of course, we know he's telling the truth.
Right.
They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.
Mm-hmm.
Again, scripture needs to be reread.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not rewritten. Reread. As it states here, let them listen to them. And of course, then the rich man replied, no, Father Abraham. As if he's in a place to make it.
Mm-hmm.
No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead, there's your alien, goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
Yes.
So it's an individual choice. It always has to be.
That's right.
And so, again, we're reminded that wide is a path that leads to destruction.
Yeah.
And narrow. And there's a reason for that. Because the choices that individuals make have repercussions. And this idea of trying to relegate your responsibility by saying, oh, I read the Bible. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Mm-hmm. But obviously, you didn't read all the Bible to understand that you will be judged.
That's
every
right.
man.
And the same
word.
Judgment will come back to you. Yep.
Okay.
But that's good. That's a very good point. But yes, because we have that free will. Yes, go ahead, Dan.
I also think about when Jesus went to the tomb, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't just say, come forth.
Mm-hmm.
He was specific.
Right.
You know, let you know specifically what you have to do.
Mm-hmm.
And not just do anything, because, you know, it's close.
Along those same lines of what you just read, those people of the time, when Jesus first came into Jerusalem and they were praising him, they heard all about him. They were flocking all around him to get what they could get. Because he was a man that raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, feed a multitude of people, things that don't happen every day. And all these people accepted him. And then all of them turned their back on him. Because when Pilate said, choose who you want, them same people that was gathered around him, they could have overruled or overshadowed them people that said, we want Barabbas.
Mm-hmm.
All them folks, even the ones that was in the courtyard, could have overshadowed them. They didn't say nothing. So they made the choice. They just, I ain't say nothing. I don't know what they're going to do to me. I ain't going to say nothing. They're just going to be quiet. I'm going to compromise. I'm going to go along to get along. So if you get somebody to come from the dead, as you said, from what you read, why do you think they're going to believe them? What's going to make it, 9 times out of 10, they'll be too scared because I know they were dead. And I ain't believe nothing that they said. Because, you know, they were dead. Mm-hmm.
It's like today we elect people that let murderers and
uh-huh.
rapists
oh, yeah.
and
uh-huh.
pedophiles out of prison.
Uh-huh.
And we don't learn. And we still elect the same types of people that
yeah.
are
yeah.
doing the same thing over and over again. So what do we expect? We don't hold them accountable. Where are all the voices of the, I mean, they don't listen to any of the victims.
No.
Who were victimized by those people.
Free will. COVID. We had the vaccine when it first started killing people. And they said, we got something that's going to help you. Oh, I ain't taking that. I don't know what they put in that. You know. You got it. People are dying every day. This is something that has been proven. We said this will help. No, I ain't gonna take it. Free will. You choose not to. Instead of being made to take it, then you would have no choice.
Well, I could say but, something about that.
But yeah, but a lot of people, until they contacted itself, then they want to be like the dead man that's a rose. I need to tell you, man, you need to take that because I would like to help me. Oh, you with it now, but before, oh, no, I'm not going to try it. I'm not going to take it. Can't pay me to take it, you know. Free will. That's the reason, because the devil coerces us. And he does stuff to change our free will because we fall prey to it. Wait a minute, get James, go ahead.
I'm thinking about the COVID situation. I had a guy tell me, I'm scared to take it. I said, that's why you go to the Lord and you ask and you pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you take it. I say, but you know, if you're just going on your own judgment, yeah, you're going to be scared. But if you're afraid, just talk to the Lord first.
There you go. That's all you got to do.
But again, no matter the circumstances, and this is, I know it comes with maturity,
mm-hmm.
when I make this statement, but no matter the circumstances that you may find yourself in, even if it may be heated, it may be emotional, it may be mentally drained, you find yourself in a very uncomfortable situation, and you have to make decisions.
Mm-hmm.
You are the only one responsible for that decision. No matter how much peer pressure you receive, no matter how many times you think somebody's saying, do it, push the button, push it. No. You, if you're mature and rely on God, trust in God,
mm-hmm.
and like the other brother said, you know, take a moment and pray about it. Mm-hmm. Lord, what would you have me to do? And sometimes the answer is nothing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You just, this is not yours to fight. Mm-hmm. This is mine to fight. Mm-hmm. Or, brother, you wait until the Calvary comes. You need help because God knows your emotional state, your spiritual state. Well, you can't handle this.
Mm-hmm.
You need help. And so call, text, whatever. But again, regardless of the situation we find ourselves, we are responsible for our decision.
Yes, we are. And we will answer for it on the day of judgment. But we are so quick to get caught up because I want to be like, as Sister said, we want to do like they, we want to get what they got. And I want to be like them. I want to have everything that they have. You know. And we are told, this is a consequence. But yeah, but everybody else doing it. You know, I'm going to go along with it. I don't want to cause no waves. I don't want to cause no problems. I don't want to be the one that everybody talk about. You know. So, you suffer the consequences. We'll pick up next week on Deliverance from Moab. Thank you all for your comments.
Thank you.